I direct your attention to two passages of Scripture this morning. They are found in Psalm chapter 121, verses 1 through 8, which we'll read first, and then Psalm 123, 1 through 4. As we speak on this subject, looking to the Lord for help. Psalm 121, verses 1 through 8. I will lift up mine eyes to the hills from whence comes my help. My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve you from all evil. He shall preserve your soul. The Lord shall preserve your going out and your coming in, from this time forth and even forevermore. Psalm 123. Unto you I lift up my eyes, O you who dwell in the heavens. Behold, as the eyes of servants look to the hand of their masters, as the eyes of a maid to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God until he has mercy on us. Have mercy upon us, O Lord, have mercy on us, for we are exceedingly filled with contempt. Our soul is exceedingly filled with the scorn of those who are at ease, and with the contempt of the proud. Psalm of David quite frequently expressed need of divine help, help which exceeds that which the human realm can give. And when we look to the Lord, it is described in the sense here as the Lord is in the hills. David would use that as a warrior in that it would be most important in a military battle, any military battle, for one army to take the high ridge rather than have to fight from the slope coming out of the valley. This was the way that our Civil War was fought here in the United States of America, is that both armies, when they were ready to battle, both wanted to have that dominant position on top of the hill. And what is this telling us about God in the midst of our trials and tribulations in this time in which that we're living? That our God is in the hills. So what, you say? It means that he is a God who only can control the circumstances in which that we find ourselves in. We cannot look to a God who is limited by the wills of angels, by the wills of the devil, and by the wills of men. If we believe in a God like that, why bother praying to him if he can't help? If the God that we pray to has done all he can do and the rest is up to you, then let's find another God for help. But our God is in the hills. He says, there's none like me. I'm God and there is none beside me. That none can stay my hand and say, what are you doing? So that is our hope in perplexing times. And I'll soon be 75 years old here next month and lived a lot of years, seen a lot of sunrises, a lot of sunsets. I don't think that I've ever seen a more perplexing time for the country in which that we live in as what we are in right now. Seemingly, the judgment of God has fallen upon our nation. You say, well, how do you know that? In the Old Testament, whenever God was going to judge Israel, he removed good leaders and gave them poor leaders. And that's what we're facing here in our country. Men who do not possess the wisdom to lead a nation. And God said, told Israel, I'll give you women and children as your leaders. And that's what he did. And they ended up both in Assyrian and Babylonian captivity. So I want us to reflect upon how do we conduct ourselves in this perplexing day. And there may be individuals here today that you have trials and tribulations that even exceed that of what our nation is facing. But remember that our Lord Jesus Christ said, in the world you shall what? You shall have tribulation. Put it down. Trials and troubles are on your agenda. They're on your horizon. That's the promise of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the longer you live, the more you will encounter these. And you're going to need help. Yes, it's good that if a man falls, that someone is there to help him up. But when we come to that position where that we fall to a point that there is no help from human sources, then David says we must look to the hills whence comes our help. I have 4 points today. First, we need to look upward to our Heavenly Father, who alone is pure and holy. Do you agree with that? That he alone is pure and holy, so that he does all things well. He never makes a mistake. He never sets out on an agenda and has to back up and redo it. He's holy. He's pure. And did you know that the Bible teaches that if you are a believer, that you are one day to be like him, pure and holy? In fact, our Lord Jesus Christ says that we are to be perfect even as your Father in heaven is perfect. So there's coming a time in which that if you are a true Christian, you are going to experience sinless perfection as our Father in heaven partakes of that sinless perfection even now. But while we may be perfect in the sight of God in our justification, we certainly are not in our character and sanctification. How easily will it be for you then to become conformed to that perfect image? If where you are today is not where you're going to be one day, how easy is it going to be for God to bring you to that state of perfection? I was talking with a pastor friend of mine in St. Louis, a dear friend who had just undergone his 5th or 6th surgery years ago. And he commented on this when I went into his room in a lot of pain. He said, Jim, I must have a lot of indwelling pain for God to afflict me like this to remove my sin. Do you ever think about things like that, that your afflictions and troubles and trials are ordered by the Lord? Oh, but we're told, no, it's all the devil. The Lord never does any of that. That's not the God of the Bible. Yes, it was the devil who afflicted Job, but it was God who first permitted and ordered him to do so. All of your troubles and trials are first screened by the Lord. And his perfect wisdom has ordained for those trials to come in order to separate you from your imperfection, that you may be perfect like your Heavenly Father is in heaven. We must look upon our troubles and trials to our Heavenly Father, who is in the process of conforming us to his image. What will it require of God to refine me in the furnace of affliction? What is it going to take on God's part to remove my sin and my selfishness to where that I will become the servant that I want to be like? I don't know, but God does. So when those trials come and we find the bottom knocked out of our lives and we're flat on our back, where can we but look to? To the Lord. Where can I go but what? To the Lord, as the old Southern gospel hymn goes. Where can I go? Where can I go? A refuge for my soul. Look up to the Lord. Secondly, Christian, in your troubles and tribulations, turn your eyes downward. Do you know what foes you have beneath your feet? We were once servants of Satan, born into his kingdom, and have been translated out of the kingdom of Satan, of pride and dominion, and translated into the kingdom of God's own Son, of humility and servanthood. But because we have been translated, that does not mean that our former master is through with us. He still is described as going about as a what? A roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Don't think that because you have become a believer that Satan will leave you alone. He is always after you. You remember that when our Lord Jesus Christ, after he was baptized, the Bible says he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. That temptation was ordained by God, just as the temptation of Jesus, just like all of your troubles and trials and mine are ordered by God. We are exposed to Satan. And he will not leave us alone. After he failed in his dealings with Jesus, we read that he left him for a season. He'll be back. You go through some trouble or trial, and maybe relief comes, an answer comes, and you're lifted up in hope and for the future. Don't overlook that Satan is yet after you. He goes about as a roaring lion. Look who is beneath you. He is that. In the book of Romans, chapter 16 and verse 20, Paul closes the book here with an interesting statement that usually gets overlooked in reading our Bibles. Romans chapter 16, and what did I say? Verse 20. And the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. You get that? Just a brief little pregnant statement by Paul as he closes his letter. And the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. Yes, he is under our feet, but he is still permitted to afflict us, and to strike troubles and trials and doubts and fears that enter our mind sometimes on a daily basis. So not only are we to look up to the God of the hills, but we are to look down to our feet and see that he who is in you is greater than he who's in the world. Pardon me. Who is it that's in the world? Satan himself. But if Christ be in you, there is a greater power there than he who is in the world. Be of good cheer, Jesus said, I have overcome the world. I've overcome all the evil forces, and they're in my hands. Yes, the devil is a devil, but he's God's devil. He's Christ's devil. He can do nothing to touch the body or the soul of a true, redeemed, justified believer in Christ. But what God first allows, but whatever God allows, Satan will take advantage of that. and the whole book of Job is filled with the trial of a believer. At the end of Job's troubles and trials, he came to this conclusion: I had heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now I see you with my eyes. What did he mean by that? I've come to understand God better than what I did before my trials. When you go through a trial, when you come out, do you feel like you understand God better? Do you feel like you've learned anything in the midst of those trials? Don't miss them. Don't miss the lessons that God teaches us in the valleys as well as on the hilltop. Christian, turn your eyes downward. Expect trouble, Christians, when you look beneath you. Don't be surprised. This is not heaven. This is not our home. We're just passing through. Expect troubles and trials and tribulations. They're promised. Paul would say that he didn't understand what all lay ahead for him, but that he, through much tribulation, must enter into the kingdom of God. I've gone through a lot of tribulation. If God allows me to live any time longer, there is yet going to be troubles and tribulations which I must face that I perhaps have never faced before. And that's the same for you. I buried my earthly father when I was 18, when he was 40. Dramatic change in my life. He was a believer, converted to Christ 4 or 5 years before his death. Buried my mother when she was 90. A lot of close friends. The closest friend I've had in the Lord's work used to sit right here. I would mention his name ever so often. Asa, what do you think about that? We have 2,300 and something sermons on sermon audio, broadcasting 40 different countries. Hundreds of thousands of listeners on that. And I was thinking of the other day, I wonder how many of those people have heard the name Asa. On that, I never really thought of it, but how many of those people have heard his name mentioned from me? And that a true brother, that's a loss. He's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. To lose someone that close is a great loss, and it's still taking time to work through the loss of an individual that's that close. But it's part of this life. And God, if he has ordained for you to live any longer period of time, be assured there's going to be a trouble or a trial. It's going to be a loss of a mother or a father, a brother or a sister. You may even lose a child through a car wreck. That's on the horizon. It's what Jesus and Paul both promised in the world. When you look down, you're going to see this is a world of troubles and trials and tribulations, and Satan is in the midst of it all, seeking to destroy the things of God. Expect trouble, Christian. It's coming. Thirdly, then look around you. Not only look up to the hills, but not only look down to see what is within or under your feet, but look around you. Where are you today? You say, well, I'm right here in church. That's not what I'm asking. You are in the enemy's country. You're a stranger and a sojourner, a pilgrim journeying from this life into the life hereafter. And this is enemy country. What do I mean by that? This world is not your friend. If it is, you're not God's friend. Because he who is a friend of the world, Jesus said, is an enemy of God. Be assured you will find enemies everywhere. And take advantage of those moments when you go to sleep and you lose consciousness of being in this world. Go into that state to realize that you now are resting from the battle. But when you wake again, the battle continues. And behind every bush, there is an enemy ready to deceive, to distract. When you try to pray, there's the enemy of distraction. Everywhere in this world, behind every bush, this is enemy ground. Sort of like stepping on mines and being injured. We're exposed to that. We're exposed to physical injuries in this world. We're exposed to psychological enemies in this world. We're exposed to the way we think. We're exposed to doubts and fears. I love animals. I love to watch the pro shows on the Serengeti Plain, where all of those number of animals live and exist. And as I watch the lions and the tigers and the cheetahs kill the antelopes and things of that nature, I try to put myself in position. If I knew what was on store for me that day as an antelope, that I was going to be somebody's dinner, you talk about being alert. I would be alert. Not take ease, because on that great plain, you're on enemy ground. You have many that would devour and destroy you. And then I go on to think, wait a minute, Jim. You're not immune from that. There are things in this life which are your enemies. That I am to fight the good fight of faith, because it's a struggle that goes on against the ambushes of this world. So the trials will be far more severe for me as a Christian than for those who are non-Christian. Think of that. Because the Christian has unique trials that the unbeliever is not exposed to. Some we share in common, but the Christian is fighting a battle which the unbeliever is not fighting. The unbeliever is not fighting a battle against the world, the flesh, and the devil, but the Christian is. And thus we should look around us to see where we are. This is enemy ground. Let's fight the good fight of faith. Lastly, let's look within ourselves. Look above us. Look downward. Look around us. Look within us, within our own heart, and observe what is yet there. Many believers don't like to do this. As you look within your own heart, what do you see yet? Sin and self, if you're honest with yourself. I remember the story of the man who attended a church that taught sinless perfection. And he stood up in the testimony meeting and he said, I want all of you to know that I have gone the last 10 years of my life and have never sinned. And there was a little voice right beside him, his wife, that said, "Honey, I'm here." She knew better. God knows better. And we ought to know better. When we look within, we see our shortcomings. And we see ourselves filled with self-centeredness. And when we don't get our way, how that bubbles over into other people's lives. And we struggle with that, saying, "I don't want to be that way." But until God calls us home to be with Him in glory, we are going to still be that way. We're still going to have to confess our sins daily. And if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There's an ongoing work in which that we must follow our Lord. And what do we see when we look within? We see what Jeremiah described in chapter 17 and verse 9. "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" Just when you think that you've got that wicked heart under control and you start feeling pretty good about yourself, then it bubbles over again. And you say something or do something or go somewhere or don't go somewhere. And you say, "Oh Lord, here I am again. Here I am again." What will it be when I'm in glory and never have to confess a sin again? When I will no longer have a divided heart. A heart that wants to serve the Lord and yet is still in love with this present world. What will it be like to never have to say, "Father, I've sinned"? Sin and self are still within. Have you ever thought of this? If there was no devil to tempt us, no enemies to fight us, and no world around us to ensnare us, that we would still find in ourselves enough evil to constantly struggle with pain and trouble. In here, not my brother, not my sister, but it's what? It's me, O Lord, that stands in need of prayer. Do away with the devil. Do away with all our enemies. Do away with the wickedness that's in the world round about us. And when you still left, you still have to live with yourself. Expect trouble. But do not despair. For God is with us to help, to strengthen us. And he says in Psalm 91 verse 15, "I will be with you in trouble, and I will deliver and honor you." He has promised that he would never leave us nor forsake us. You say, "Well, doesn't he do that when we are exposed to trouble?" He has not promised to keep us out of problems and trouble. But he's promised to take us through them and to lead us into that promised land. If God had made these kind of promises that the charismatics give, then we would never have to die. All we'd have to do is claim a promise. "I'm not going to die." I find that even the most influential of the charismatic leaders in the health and wealth ministry die. What happened to their faith? Didn't they have enough faith? No, it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. I read that prior to his death, Oral Roberts was asked, due to his failing health, what he had been learning about failing health. And his reply was that, "I've come to appreciate the patriarch Job more." Yes. Yes. Troubles and trials are our lot. But don't despair. There's a greater than all of this, and he is the God of the mountains, the God of the hills. I'm glad today, Brother Jack, that I can pray to a God that can either deliver me out of my trouble, or else he can sustain me and take me through that, and that it is his wise choice as part of conforming me out of my old Adam into the new Adam and present me faultless before his throne. Look up, Christian. You say, well, Pastor, aren't you kind of discouraged with the condition of our nation? I'm perplexed at the condition of our nation, but I'm not discouraged when I know that God is still on the throne. Amen? He still is the ruler yet. And though the wrong seems off so strong, he is still the ruler yet. Don't forget that, Christian. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you that you are the God of the hills and that you will sustain us in this time of trouble and tribulation. Help us to conduct ourselves and be as wise as serpents and harmless as dove in the midst of the world in which that we find ourselves in. Enable us to witness a good testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ in whatever set of circumstances that you place us. Forgive us of our sins, which are so many, and cleanse us. Give us power of your Spirit to be able to mortify the deeds in our body and our spirit, which are yours. Sanctify us through the ministry of the Holy Spirit and present us faultless before your throne in glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.